tonight. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter 5. Before I even get started, is anybody else warm? Because I'm warm. Are you warm? Can we bring those down just a little bit? Are they already on? Make sure they're because it was cold and we put in heat, so make sure it's on the AC part. All right. Well, we're in Ephesians 5. On Sunday nights, we've been going through a series called Bible Boot Camp, and we haven't made you do any push-ups, okay? We haven't made you do anything like that. We've just been going through the basic Bible truths, what every Christian needs to know. And if you remember, the first lesson, the first sermon, was on the subject of salvation. The second sermon was on the subject of eternal security. We spent one sermon on the subject of baptism, and we talked about how baptism is not part of salvation and what baptism actually represents. This week, we're going to be talking about the church, the assembly, the local New Testament church. And this is actually a two-part sermon, all right? So we'll do the first part this Sunday night, and then next Sunday night, we'll finish the concept of the church and all of that. But we're going to go through a few things here as we study the church. And you need to understand a few things about the church. The church is a very special entity. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 5, and just go with me real quickly to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, God has ordained for three different organizations, I guess you could say, for lack of better words, three different organizations that he has called, and those are the family, the church, and the government. And yes, the government has been established by God, not necessarily the way our government works today, but God did have a purpose for government. I heard somebody say this, I actually was mentioning this to Brother Darrell earlier this week, but somebody said that the purpose of the family is to produce. It produces individuals. It produces children. It raises children. The purpose of the government is to protect. It's to protect us from those that would want to hurt us. And the purpose of the church is to perfect. It's to take those people that have been produced by the family and then teach them God's word, get them saved, get them baptized, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But the church is a special entity. Are you there in Matthew 16? Look at verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18. We've seen this verse before, but let's go ahead and look at it again, and we'll reference back to it throughout the sermon. But Matthew 16, 18 says this, "And I say unto thee," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build," now notice these words, "my church." Do you see that? He says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? The church is a special entity because it was established by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that said, you know, we're starting. And the word church, all the word church means is congregation or assembly. It means a called out assembly. But notice, and the word church is often used in Scripture, the same word ecclesia is sometimes used, not referring to a spiritual gathering, just referring to a gathering of people, you know, and not related to any sort of religion. But here Jesus differentiates. He says, this is not just an assembly. This is not just a group of people coming together. This is not just a congregating or a congress of people. He says, this is my congregation. He says, this is my assembly. He says, this is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you got to understand, and number one, if you're taking notes, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the one that established the concept of the church. Now, why do we have to establish that at the beginning? We need to establish that because if we're going to learn about the church, we have to understand that Jesus is the one that established the church, so we can learn from His relationship with the church what exactly a church is supposed to be. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, we were just there a moment ago. Go back to Ephesians 5. Number 2, we said the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. That was number 1. Number 2, you need to understand this, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. Are you there in Ephesians 5? Look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now this is Paul teaching on the subject between a husband and wife, and it's not about a husband and wife, it's really about Christ and His church. But he says, husbands, love your wives. And he says, here's how I want you to love your wives, even as, those words mean, in the same way that Christ, notice what it says, that Christ also loved the church, notice, and gave Himself for it. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, gave Himself for the church. Now, people often have the wrong idea about church. They'll think that church is like a building. You know, they'll say, like, I'm going to go down to the church. You know, and even I say that sometimes. I try not to. This building is not the church. Okay? Jesus Christ did not die for a building. He did not die for a structure. Okay? If you look at Ephesians 5, look at verse number 2. Who did Christ die for? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for," notice what it says, "us." You see that?
Amen.
So, in verse 25, he says, hey look, Jesus gave himself for the church, and then in verse 2 he says, hey, he has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet smelling savor. Okay, so who did Christ die for? He died for us. So what is the church? It's you and I.
Amen.
You understand that?
Amen.
It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a concept, an ideal, a belief system. The church, the Bible says Christ died for the church, and he died for you, and he died for me. So guess what? You and I make up the church. You got to understand this. The church is a group of believers.
Amen.
It's a group of saved individuals. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Let me show you something interesting. Psalm 22. And you know, as you study the Bible, you're reading Scripture, you're studying the Bible, you should allow the Bible to be its own dictionary, and you should allow the Bible to be its own commentary.
Amen.
A lot of times people want to study the Bible, and they say, I'm going to study the Bible, and then they go open up some other book that's not the Bible. I want to study the Bible, and then they go on some website that's not the Bible. If you want to study the Bible, look, you've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. The best way to study God's Word is to study God's Word. I know that's an interesting concept, huh? Look at Psalm 22. Look at verse 22. Okay, let me show you an interesting kind of way to study the Bible. Psalm 22, verse 22. The Bible says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Look what it says. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Okay, so here in Psalm 22, we have the psalmist saying, that he's going to declare thy name unto my brethren. And he says this, in the midst of the congregation. He says, in the middle of the congregation will I praise thee. And by the way, when you're in church and you're in the congregation and we're singing, you ought to raise your voice. You ought to praise God's name. You ought to sing out.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Okay, now keep your finger there in Psalm 22. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2, towards the end of the Old Testament. Keep your finger in Psalm 22, because we're going to look at these back and forth. Psalm 22, keep your finger there, but go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews, James, towards the end of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Now here's what's interesting. In Hebrews 2:12, we have a quote from Psalm 22, verse 22. Okay, look what it says. The writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, but that's fine if you don't agree with that. But the person that's writing it says this. Look what he says. He's a saying, and he's about to tell us what was said in Psalm. Look what it says. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the... Does that sound familiar? Okay, go back to Psalm 22. Look what it says. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the... What's it saying? Let's read it together. In the midst of the congregation. All right, let's wake up. All right, let's read it together. Psalm 22, verse 22. Let's just read it together. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the what?
Congregation.
You see that? Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews 2:12. Notice what it says. Hebrews 2:12. Saying, let's read it together. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the, what's it say?
Church.
Okay, did you notice how the Bible quoted itself there? It was the same words, but it used two words interchangeably. Congregation and church. Do you see that? You know what that tells me? Is that a church is a congregation. People like to, you know, people try to mock us and they'll be like, you guys are so uneducated, you need to go back to the Greek so you can fully understand. Because the word church means ecclesia. And it means a called out assembly and all this, and it's impressive and praise the Lord for it. But look, you don't need the Greek to study the Bible. Because guess what? The Bible just defined for us what a church is. It's a congregation. People often will look at these type of verses and they'll say, see, there's a contradiction because it says congregation and here it says church. But it's not a contradiction. The Bible is just defining itself for us. It's its own dictionary. So what is a church? A congregation. What is an ecclesia? A called out assembly of believers. A congregation. What is it? It's an assembly of believers. That's what it is. Okay? So it's not... So people say, well, can you have church, you know, you're going to have church in a house, and they'll mock that. But the thing is, you can have church in a house, you can have church under a tree, you can have church in a nice building, because a church is not a building. A church is a group of people, of believers coming together, assembling together for the purposes of studying the Bible, worshiping God, and so on. Go to Acts 11. Let me prove it to you even further. Acts 11, look at verse 26. Acts 11, 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. Acts 11, 26. We said number one, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. We said number two, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. And he died for the church because the church is made up of believers, and he died for believers. Acts 11, 26. Acts 11, 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they, notice this word, assembled themselves with the church. Why did they assemble themselves with the church? Because that's what a church is. It's an assembly. Okay? They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. That's what a church does. It teaches people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Remember we were there this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter. You got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. Now look, we got to do this quickly because those lupias are getting cold, all right? So you got to keep up with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 18. Look what it says. For first of all, when ye come, notice what it says, together in the church. Being a part of a church means coming together. And by the way, some people think they're part of the church, but they never show up. Guess what? If you don't show up to church, you're not part of the church. Because you come together in the church. I hear that there be divisions among you, and probably I believe it. Paul is dealing with some issues there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. The Bible says, if therefore the whole church be, look what it says, come together. Do you see that? Into one place. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? Okay, I want you to notice this. Every time we see the Bible talk about church, it says you're coming together, you're assembling together. It says it's a congregation. It says it's a group of people. You say, Pastor, why are you just, keep going over that point over and over? Because here's what you're going to understand. A church is an assembling of believers. Today, there are those that teach the concept of the universal church. Who's ever heard of that? The universal church. Okay? And they'll talk about the church. And they're not talking about a church like Verity Baptist Church. They're just talking about the church. And they're talking about all believers in the entire world make up the universal church. And here's the thing. There's no such thing as a universal church. There's no such thing as the church. And today you'll listen to politicians or pastors that want to be politicians. And they'll be like, today the church, is struggling with... But here's the thing. There's no such thing as the church. There are churches... There's Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento. There's, Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. There's churches all over this country. But there's no such thing as the church, because you got to understand this. A church is an assembly of believers. Are we assembled with every believer on planet Earth right now? No, we're not. Obviously, we're not. So the fact that the church is a congregation means this, that a church is local. Amen. You understand that? A church must be local because it's a local gathering, a local assembly of believers. So there's no universal church. And by the way, did you know that the word Catholic means universal? When people say like, oh, the Holy Catholic Church, here's what they're saying. The Holy Universal Church. Well, guess what? I'm not part of the universal church.
Amen.
I'm part of the greatest church that I've ever been a part of, Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
But, churches are to be local gatherings of believers coming together. It is a congregating and assembling of believers. Does that make sense? Churches are to be local. So we said number one, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. We said number two, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. How could he die for the church? Because the church is made up of believers, and believers come together, assemble together for church. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who builds the church. Did you keep your finger on Matthew 16? Did I tell you to keep your finger there? Go back to Matthew 16. Let's look at it just real quickly. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, look at verse 18. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18. Bible says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay, so who is tasked with building the church? Jesus Christ gave himself that. There's a lot of talk today about church building. You know, you ought to read this book about church building. It'll help you build your church. And look, I'm all for growing. I'm all for expanding. I'm all for evangelism. But we need to understand this. It is God that builds the church. Amen. It is Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. I keep your finger there in Matthew 16, okay? Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 2, look at verse 47. Acts 2:47. Here you got the big, you know, at the end of the big day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized on one day. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now notice what it says. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you see that? So who adds to the church? The Lord does. Who builds the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, we need to understand that it is God that builds the church. And here's why. Because if we start thinking that I build a church, you build a church, then it'll make us want to not preach the whole counsel of God, right? Because sometimes there's things in the Bible that are controversial. Sometimes there's things in the Bible that people don't want to hear. And if I think it's my job to build this church, then I'm going to stay away from things. But if I realize that it is God that builds the church, it is God that adds to this church, God brings us the people that are supposed to be part of this church, then I have freedom to preach the entire counsel of God. So God builds the church, okay? But before we get to Calvinists, let's remember that the church is to be evangelistic. Go to Acts 5. Look at verse 42. Acts 5:42. You need to understand this, okay? What makes a church is that it's reaching people. What makes a church is that it's fulfilling the Great Commission. Soul winning is not the Great Commission. Soul winning is part of the Great Commission. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. That's soul winning, right? That's mission, right? But then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it says, teaching them to observe all things. That's what we're doing right now. Okay, the church is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And when a church is not fulfilling the Great Commission, it's not a church. There are a lot of places today that have a cross on their building, that have the name church across the sign, and people come in and gather on a weekly basis, and they are a social club. They are a gathering of people staring at each other, watching each other die, but it's not a church, because a church reaches people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the church at Jerusalem was not sitting around, you know, playing Go Fish. They were playing, go fish a man.
That's right.
Go catch a soul.
That's right.
Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are you there in Acts 5? Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, look what it says, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what a church is supposed to do. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 20. Here, the Apostle Paul again speaking, Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, look what he says, and from house to house. Okay, a church is to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. And I don't want to preach all about soul winning because that's another lesson in this series. Obviously, we're doing the basic truth, so we'll deal with soul winning at another time very specifically, very on purpose. But you need to understand this. A church is to be on the offensive, not the defensive. Amen. Go back to Matthew 16. Look what it says. Matthew 16, look at verse 18. Matthew 16, 18 says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now notice what Jesus says. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you see that? Now here's the interesting thing. Most people read that and they're like, yeah, so Jesus is going to build the church, and hell's going to attack us, but it's not going to prevail against us. But that's not what the verse says. People say, like, see, you know, when attacks come and satanic attacks come and demonic attacks come and they attack our church and they attack every good church. But when the attack comes, you know, just realize that Matthew 16:18 says that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us and we're going to be okay. But you got to understand this. That verse is not teaching that when Satan attacks us, he won't prevail against us. Notice what it says. I will build my church. And the gates, not of church, the gates of hell. Do you see that? You know what that means? We're charging them. You understand that? We're not on the defensive because we're trying to hold up till Jesus comes. No, we're on the offensive. We're out there trying to reach people. We're giving them a run for their money. And when we attack them, guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So churches are to be on the offensive. Churches are to be evangelizing the world. And when you're not soul winning, when you're not reaching new people, when you're not getting out there and preaching the gospel, look, you might as well just call yourself the Moose Lodge. They meet on a weekly basis and gather together and fellowship and have potlucks too. But you know what they're not doing? Is they're not reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what a church does. The Lord Jesus Christ builds the church. So we said number one, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. We said number two, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ builds the church. Number four, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the head. Go to Colossians chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one. Colossians 1, and look at verse number 18. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, Colossians 1:18, and he, I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. Colossians 1:18, and he, okay, talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. And what's the body? Look what it says, comma, the church. You see that? So the church is the body, and he is the head, Jesus. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we started. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Do you see that? So who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, so in the same way that a husband is the head of the wife, and the wife should submit herself to her husband in everything, then the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, and the church should submit itself unto Christ. Okay? Now, you say, how... Now, you're asking this question. Go to John chapter 1. Okay, John chapter 1. Because you read that, and you think, okay, every church I've ever gone to says that Jesus is the head. I mean, nobody would say, you know, if you walk to any church, I mean, the most liberal, lame, doesn't preach the Bible, just a big rock concert, just a big social club, you walk to the lamest church, you know, and just ask the pastor, is Jesus Christ in charge of this church? And guess what they're going to say? Yes. Okay? Because no one's going to say no. No one's going to say, well, actually, here's the thing. This is just kind of a rock concert, and I make a lot of money doing this. Okay? We're not really a church. You know? It's just I'm scared to preach the Bible. They're not going to tell you that. Okay? They're just going to say, like, yeah, we're worshiping Jesus. Okay, so what does it mean for Christ to be the head? You understand that? We got to get this down to practicality. How do we actually know when Jesus Christ is the head? Are you there in John chapter 1? John chapter 1, look at verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And I guess I should get there myself. That'd be good. John 1, 1. You say, well, what does it mean for Christ to be in charge? Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, make note of this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Do you see that? That's interesting, huh? The Word is with God and the Word is God. That's called the Trinity. Okay, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we can keep going, but let's just skip down to verse number 14. Now notice what it says. Okay, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, so we know the Word is God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so who's the Word? It's Jesus Christ. Because who became flesh? Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You need to understand this. Jesus is the Word. Now, when I say that Jesus is the Word, I mean Jesus is the Word. Now, today people will say, like, well, it's a capital W, that's just a name. No, it's like Jesus was like this ghetto guy. It's like, your name's, hey, Word. How you doing, Word? What's the Word? You know what I mean? No. And but here's the thing. The Bible actually teaches that Jesus is the Word. Okay, let me just give you an example. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Often scripture is illustrated as bread, as manna that came down from heaven. But Jesus himself said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And equates himself with the word. Okay, so you understand. And by the way, when I say people, they like to like mock us and they'll say, you guys worship the King James Bible. Okay, when I say that Jesus is the word, I'm not talking about the leather binding. Okay, the leather is not Jesus Christ. Okay, the paper is not Jesus Christ. The ink is not Jesus Christ. When I highlighted my Bible, that highlighting ink did not turn into Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ is the words though. You understand that? These words are Christ. So when Jesus is the head of the church, you say, well, Jesus is not here. But guess what is here? So what makes a church a scriptural church? When the word is an authority. When the Bible is in charge. I was taught as a child, when the Bible is your boss, you're a Baptist.
Amen.
So what makes a Baptist different from anyone else? The Bible's the boss.
Amen.
And look, I'm not here to tell you know. Obviously, there's a lot of bad Baptists out there too. But go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Okay, there is a biblical structure for a church. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. There is a biblical structure for a church. What is that structure? Well, number one, it's the head, Jesus. Who is the Word, who was with God, and was God. Do you see that? Okay, so the head is Jesus Christ, who equals the Word, who equals God. So who's in charge? God. Who's in charge? Jesus. Who's in charge of Verity Baptist Church? This King James Bible is in charge. Now, people sometimes say, like, well, Pastor Jimenez, you're the head of the church, and you run the church, and you can do whatever you want. Look, I have to submit myself under the authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's what makes this a scriptural church. Okay? Are you there in Acts chapter 20? Look at verse 32. Paul was getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus here. He's getting ready to go and leave the church here. And now notice what he says. And now brethren, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. He says, and now brethren, I commend. The word commend means I entrust or I deliver you. Notice, to the denomination. Is that what it says? To my superintendent. Is that what it says? He says, look, I commend you to God and to the Word. You see that? Of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that which is sanctified. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to another town. But when I leave, you're not going to be accountable to me somewhere else. He says, you are a local church and you are to have your authority and your government is supposed to be within yourself. And I am commending you to God. And if that's too philosophical for you, let me bring it down to reality. When I commend you to God, I'm saying I'm commending you to His Word. What is the head of the church? The Word, Jesus Christ. So we've got the head, which is God. Number two, we've got spiritual leadership. The Bible obviously talks about pastors and deacons, and I'm not going to run all the verses on pastors and deacons, but go to 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember we saw this earlier this morning. We saw 1 Peter chapter 5, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we saw it this morning, but let's just look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we have the head, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Bible, God. Okay, underneath that, we have spiritual leadership, pastors and deacons. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what I'm supposed to do, is feed the flock, taking the oversight. That's an administrative management role. My job is to be administrate the church and have oversight of the church. And even though the Bible's in charge, you know, really I decide when the service starts, when the service ends, what songs we sing. Does that make sense? That's what a pastor does. He says, First Peter 5, 2, 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now notice that. Not by constraint. Okay. So my job is not to constrain you. It's not to force you. It's not to say, listen to me, I preach the sermon and you better do it. That's not my job. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. And you know, the Bible says that a pastor should not lord over God's heritage. This is not God, this is not my church, this is God's church. The money that is given in the offerings of this church is not my money, it is God's money. And He's given us the responsibility of stewarding it. You know, I know churches, and this is a very popular teaching today, but I know churches where, like, the pastor's involved in every intricate decision of people's lives. I mean, you know, like, people won't buy a car without calling the pastor. I'm buying a red car, is that okay? Look, if you call me and say, I'm buying a red car, pastor, is that okay? I'm going to hang up on you. I got way too many things to do to worry about all your issues. My job is to teach you the Bible. Your job is then to take that and administer your own life. I don't want to lord over you. Look, I got enough issues by just lording over myself, okay? Much less all your problems, you know? So he says, look, they are not to lord over God's heritage, but here's what they are supposed to do. Look, last part. But being in samples or examples to the flock. Okay? So we've got Jesus Christ as the head, the Word, the Bible, God. Then we have spiritual leadership, who's supposed to feed God's Word to the people and take oversight of the administration, but not lord over them, not constrain them, not force them. Just be an example and open God's Word and teach you the Bible and attempt to influence you through God's Word. Okay, and then number three, we've got the people, God's people, the congregation. Go to Acts 17, look at verse 11. We saw it this morning. I told you about that, so we'll look at it again quickly. My job is to take God's Word and feed it to you, administer the church, and help you grow. Your job, Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Your job is to say, Pastor Jimenez, that sermon you preached this morning was so offensive, I can't believe you preached that. Your job is to go home and study that out for yourself. And you figure out whether it's right or wrong or whatever. Because look, I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I may, you know, say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. But you're not supposed to have a bad attitude. You're not supposed to come to church and just be like, I'm just looking for when he says the wrong thing. Look, if you're looking for when I say the wrong thing, I mean, it's not going to take much very long. Okay? Your job is to come with an open heart, a ready heart, ready to receive it, but you don't follow blindly. You then search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Okay? So what is a biblical church, how is a biblical church organized? Here's how it's organized. The head. Jesus Christ. How's that practical? The Word. The Word of God. The Bible. Then you've got spiritual leadership, the pastors and deacons. Then you've got the people. Now you've got to understand this. I am not above the Bible. I come under the authority of the Word of God. That's why when you come to Verity Baptist Church and I stand up here and preach, we look at 50 plus verses.
Amen.
Why? Because I have nothing to say to you. But the Word of God does.
Amen.
I can't help you, but the Word of God can.
Amen.
I have to submit myself to the authority of the Word of God. Now, if you were to say, like, if you were to get mad and say, you know, I can't believe you said that, I can't believe you preached that. Now, here's the thing. If it's from the Bible, then it doesn't matter what you think because we all have to submit to the authority of God. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't like you, and I want to get rid of you. You know, I don't want you to be the pastor anymore. You know, what I do? Well, here's what you got to do. You got to wait till I preach something that's not in the Bible. Then the church can remove me. Till then, tough luck. Okay? Because if it's from the Word of God, then we have to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Does that make sense? Hey, Pastor, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. Denominations. Who knows what a denomination is? Okay, let me give you a definition for denomination. A denomination is an interconnected network of churches which believe and teach the same doctrine. The churches in a denomination are organized and are under the authority of denominational leadership. Okay, a denomination, when you are sitting at Verity Baptist Church, you are sitting in what's called an independent Baptist church. What the word independent means is we are not connected to any other church. There is nobody over us, there's nobody telling us what to do, but the Word of God. Today, many churches are structured under a denominational structure. Now you say, Pastor, why are we not part of a denomination? Well, it would be nice to be part of a denomination. You know why? Because if we were part of a denomination, I could call them up and say, hey, the offerings were low this week. You think you could help us out? Or we say like, hey, we're building this building, or we're going this, and they like give us money, or they help us with resources, or they help us with whatever. But when you're not part of a denomination, guess what? You're on your own. I mean, you either, you know, sink or swim. But you say, well, what's wrong with a denomination? Here's what's wrong with a denomination. It takes the place of Jesus Christ as the head. Because what's the biblical structure? People, spiritual leadership, pastor, deacons, the Bible. What's the structure in a denomination? You've got the people, and then you've got the local leadership, the spiritual leadership, the pastors, the deacons, the priests. But above them, you've got another middleman, a group of people, and above them, you've got the actual head. Let me give you an example, okay? You know, just so you understand kind of, well, I don't want to go beyond my notes. So let me go with this. If you're asking yourself, well, how do you know if a church is part of a denomination? Just you can find out by asking two questions, okay? What is the leadership structure? And do they have a headquarters? Okay? Let me give you an example. The Roman Catholic Church, what is the leadership structure? Pope, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests. Where are they headquartered? The Vatican. Does that make sense? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what is their leadership structure? President, chairman of the board of directors, and then you've got all their little, you know, the pastors. Where are they headquartered? Brooklyn, New York. The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, what is their denominational structure? The prophet of the church, the apostles, the bishops. Then you've got their pastors that are not paid. Remember Pastor Anderson was talking about that? And where are they headquartered? Salt Lake City, Utah. The Southern Baptist Convention. See, not all Baptists are like it either. The Southern Baptist Convention, you've got the president, you've got the chairman of the board, you've got all these directors and these supervisors and these superintendents, then you've got the pastors. Where are they headquartered? Dallas, Texas. Verity Baptist Church, the word, the pastor, the people. Where are they headquartered? Sacramento, California. Amen. And there's only one. Okay, because we're not part of a denomination. Now you say, well, what's the problem? Here's the problem. When you've got a head, that's not, you understand this. The Pope and the prophets and the presidents take the place of the Word of God. Because guess what? The Pope speaks on the same level as the Word of God. Did you know that? When the Pope talks, they take that as the equivalent of the Bible. And he can correct the Bible. He can say, well, the Bible used to say that, but now God has told me that this is what it said. So who's the head of the Catholic Church? The Pope is, not the Word of God. Because he can change it at any time. The prophet of the Mormon Church at any time can say, you know, the Mormon Church used to say, you know, black people are not allowed to be elders in our church. And then they got sued. This is like in the 60s. So then the prophet says, God just spoke to me. He wants us to let black people be elders. So who's the boss? The prophet is, not the Word of God. And even with the Southern Baptist Convention and all these other, you know, denominations, the presidents, they don't stand on one Bible. They don't stand on the authority of the King James Bible. They get to pick and choose whatever Bible version they want that fits their needs. So when we're talking about this, well, I like this version. And when we're talking about this, then I like this one. And now we're going to talk about this, well, I like this one. Or let's go back to the Greek. So really, who's in charge? The president. Whoever decides what Bible they're using. Does that make sense? They are in charge. And these men speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Their words are equal to the Bible. Or they get to pick and choose which Bible versions or translations they adhere to, which makes them the authority, not the Word of God. See, we decided, hey, the King James Bible is the authority at Verity Baptist Church, whether I like it or not. You guys get mad, you know, like I preach the sermon, then you guys get mad. I can't believe Pastor Rick. Look, sometimes I'm preaching the sermon, I'm getting mad. I don't like it. I'm like, why does the Bible have to say that? But I have to preach it because it's God's Word. Amen. You understand that? See, the authority is the Word of God. But in these places, you got the Pope, the prophets, the president. Then you got the cardinals, the archbishops, the superintendents, the board of directors. These men carry out the wishes of the boss, the Pope, the president, the prophet, the real head. These men tell the pastors and spiritual leadership in local churches what to do. The spiritual leadership, the local deacon and pastor and priest, those men do not get their marching orders from the Word of God. They get handed down from the higher-ups. And the congregation? Well, these people are not expected to read the Bible for themselves and conform to it. If we were in a Southern Baptist church, and I preached the sermon I preached this morning, and one of you got mad, you know what you could have done? Is you could have just got on the phone, and called my superintendent. You know your preacher over here in Sacramento? He preached a sermon and I didn't like it. And by the way, I'm a big tither. Oh, I'll be right on it. That's how it works. But you, guess what? You can't do that at Mary Baptist Church. Now, the church can remove the pastor when I go against the Word of God. But if I don't go against the Word of God, you're stuck with it or you got to go somewhere else. Okay, the denomination takes the place of the head, which is Jesus Christ, which is the Word. It is wrong, it is a sin, to be a part of a denomination. And by the way, today, there are churches in Sacramento who say, we're non-denominational. And that makes you think like they're not part of the denomination, but they're lying to you. Here's what they're saying. We're non-denominational. And what they mean by that is anybody from any denomination can come here. Well, guess what, Einstein? Anybody from any denomination can go wherever they want. You know that? You know that? I mean, when you were walking in the door, did anybody, was there an usher standing there? Are you a Baptist? Okay, no. Are you a Baptist? Well, I was raised Pentecostal. Well, you got to leave. We're non-denominational. That means anybody from any denomination can come. Anybody from any denomination can go wherever they want. It's America. Do you understand that? Okay, but then when you look into it, guess what? They're Assemblies of God, they're Pentecostals, they're Lutheran, they're Southern Baptists. They call themselves these generic names. The Gathering, the whatever, the this or that. But they're Southern Baptists. They're part of a denomination. They're just liars. See, at Verity Baptist Church, we tell you we're Baptists because it identifies what we believe. But we're not part of a denomination. I'm a Baptist by conviction, not by denomination. And let me take it a step further. Because, this Sunday night, we're supposed to be teaching you, right? You understand why we believe the things we believe. There's a big church movement called Calvary Chapel. Who's ever heard of Calvary Chapel? Okay, Calvary Chapel, they're like, we're non-denominational. We're not, anybody can come here. We're not part of a denomination. But there's like a Calvary Chapel of Natomas. There's a Calvary Chapel of Southern South Sacramento, there's a Calvary Chapel in West Sacramento, there's a Calvary Chapel in like every city in the state. They're headquartered in Southern California. The pastor has to submit to certain things in order to be able to pastor the church. They're a denomination in disguise. They're just lying to you. It'd be like if I started a Verity Baptist Church in West Sacramento, I started a Verity Baptist Church in Citrus Heights, I started a Verity Baptist Church in, Rancho Cordova, but everybody, had to, do what I said. Well, guess what? We just formed a denomination. You understand that? But these people are a bunch of liars. They're lying to you saying, we're non-denominational! Why? Because anybody can walk in? It doesn't make any sense. Okay? So, a denomination, whether it's, trying to pretend like they're not, or whether they're just like, we're Catholic, we're Lutheran, we're Southern Baptist, it's wrong because it takes up head the place of Jesus Christ. You say, how does it, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Go to Psalm 139. We're almost done. Psalm 139. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 139. Let me just give you a couple of things to think about, and we'll be done. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and look at verse number 1. Okay, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 teaches a very concept of God. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my way. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Now, as we're reading this, understand what he's saying. The psalmist is saying, Lord, You have beset me. You are behind me. You are behind me. So, you guys didn't see me do that. That's good. You are behind me, and You're before me. And You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from my spirit? He says, where can I go to be away from Your spirit, God? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? He says, God, How can I get away from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings as the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Now understand what the psalmist is saying. He says, I can't get away from you, God. He says, you are before me, you are behind me. If I try to run from you, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go to the sea, you're there. He says, I can't get away from you. You know what the psalmist is teaching? The omnipresence of God. And what does omnipresence mean? It means that God is present everywhere at the same time. So guess what? If there is a local independent church in Sacramento, and there's a local independent church in Arizona, you know, Tempe, Arizona, and there's a local independent church in Prescott, Arizona, and there's a local independent church in Fort Worth, Texas, and there's a local independent church all over the world. You know that God has no problem meeting with us at the same time as He does with them? Because God's everywhere. Okay? But you know who does have a problem with meeting with everybody at the same time? Go to Job. Are you there in Psalms? Right before the book of Psalms, look at Job. Right before the book of Psalms. We're almost done. I know. Say, Pastor, there's cake. There's lumpia. Okay, you're almost there. Look. Job chapter 1. Okay? Job chapter 1. Job 1, look at verse 7. Okay? Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, now notice what Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth, and from, look what it says, walking up and down in it. Do you see that? Okay, Satan is walking up and down in it. Go to Job chapter 2, look at verse 2. Job chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from, look what he says, walking up and down in it. I won't have you go there, but in 1 Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You got to understand this. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But guess who's not omnipresent? Satan. You understand that?
Right.
Satan's not everywhere at once. If Satan wants to come to Verity Baptist Church, he has to walk to the Verity Baptist Church. Or take the bus. Or we won't pick him up in our van. You know what I mean? But he's got to get here. Do you understand that? Okay, so guess what? If Satan wants to attack Verity Baptist Church, he has to come. And if he wants to attack Faithful Word Baptist Church, he has to go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. And if he wants to attack Word of Truth Baptist Church, he has to go to Word of Truth Baptist Church. But see, all three of us can have services at the same time on the same day, and God has no problem being with all three of us because he's omnipresent. What are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Satan designed, because see, Satan had a problem. He had all these churches everywhere. He says, it's taking me too much time to attack this guy, and then I gotta go attack there, then I gotta go take the bus over here, and I gotta attack that guy. No, because he doesn't drive. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's what he decided. He said, you know what? If I just organize all these churches together, and I just structure them under one head, one pope, one priest, one prophet, one president, then all I gotta do is control the guy at the top. And if I can get the guy at the top to go to a corrupted word, if I can get the guy at the top to compromise, then it'll funnel through to all the rest. This will make my job a lot easier. See, it is the Antichrist who brings a one-world government and a one-world religion. So see, to bring churches together in a denominational structure. See, God designed for churches to be local, congregations, autonomous, independent. Why? Because guess what? If Verity Baptist Church, God forbid, ever got attacked by Satan, got destroyed, and we just cease to exist, guess what? The cause of Christ can go on in another church. And when other churches fall, and other pastors fall, it doesn't affect us. But if we were all connected together, and then our pope, or our president, or our whatever, got attacked by Satan, it affects all of us. Do you understand that? It's a sin to go to a denominational church. If you quit Verity Baptist Church, and you say, hey, you know, I don't like this anymore, I'm going to go somewhere else, never go to a denominational church. It's wrong, it's wicked, it does not have Jesus Christ as the head. Because a biblical church has the Bible, the Word of God, as the head. Churches should be autonomous, self-governing, independent. Okay, so what did we learn? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church, meaning it's not a building. He died for believers. The church is a congregation of believers coming together. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ builds the church. We are to be evangelistic. We are to be growing. We are to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, meaning the Bible is the authority, and if we were to put anything above that, look, if there's ever a time when someone tells me what I'm allowed to preach, then Jesus Christ is no longer the head. What is a biblical church? A biblical church is a church where a man of God is led by the Word of God, and he delivers the Word of God to the people, and the people study it for themselves and submit themselves to the Bible. That is a church. That is what the Bible teaches. And there's a lot of churches and a lot of denomination, a lot of buildings that call themselves churches that are just a social club, that are just a group of people coming together, but it's not a biblical church. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to understand the Bible. And Lord, you've given us the Bible so we can understand it. You've given us the Bible so we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray you'd help our people as we go through this Bible boot camp series, and we're just trying to take them through the basic, just the basic things that every Christian needs to know. Every Christian needs to know about salvation. Every Christian needs to know about eternal security. Every Christian needs to know about baptism. And every Christian needs to know about the doctrine of the church. And Lord, I pray you'd bless us next week as we continue talking about the church. And I pray that you'd help us as we learn your word. Help us to be in the Bible. Lord, bless the song that we'll sing. Bless the baptism that we'll have. Bless the fellowship. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.